Well, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Reading verses 11 to the end of the chapter, 11 to 15. Page 991 in our church Bibles. Let's hear God's word together. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Amen. After our service this morning, when we meet to elect additional deacons, it will not escape your notice that it will be men being nominated and it will be men we're voting for. It's only men who currently serve on our deacon board, and it's only men that we're voting for to serve. And the same is true when it comes to elders. We believe in this denomination that the offices of elder and deacon are only open to men. Now, why do we hold that position? Is it merely tradition? Is it because Reformed Presbyterians are old-fashioned and stuck in the past? Is it because we're slow to embrace the times we live in? Is it because we're sexists and chauvinists? Well, no. This is our position because we believe that Scriptures are the Word of God and they are to be obeyed. And we're very thankful we're not the only ones to hold this position, but this is where we stand on the subject. Of particular relevance to the subject is the passage before us this morning, 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 15. It's a passage which might perhaps strike fear into many preachers up and down our province today. I would reckon many would be fearful about the potential reaction to a passage like this. I must say, friends, I have no fear in bringing this passage before this congregation this morning. I haven't had any sleepless nights about preaching this message, because I know that the women in our church are godly women. They love the Lord Jesus, and they love His Word, and they want what He wants. As far as I know, ladies, none of you desperately want to hold office in the congregation as either elder or deacon. As far as I can tell, none of you are clamoring to get into the pulpit to preach. It seems to me that those things would never really come into your minds. But of course, that's not the case in lots of other churches, and increasingly denominations all around us, they appear to be ignoring these verses. And more we hear of women deacons and women elders and women preachers. And it's no longer a surprise, is it, to hear of women clergy. And as the climate in the evangelical world is increasingly changing in this, we need to remind ourselves, why do we hold our position? You know, what does the Bible say about this subject when it comes to the role of women in the church? I should say that this is not all that the Bible has to say on the subject, but it's a key part in 1 Timothy 2, 11 to 15. We want to see three things from our passage this morning. Firstly, the restriction. The restriction, verse 12. Now, some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. Peter says as much in 2 Peter 3, verse 16. We're very glad Peter says that because we can relate with Peter. He says some of Paul's writings are hard to understand. And so some of what Paul says, it's not straightforward. But you can't say that about this verse. Verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Nothing could be clearer. The words are simple. The grammar is straightforward. The meaning is obvious. And for almost 2,000 years, almost all Christians have been agreed as to the meaning of these verses. And only in recent years have some disagreed. It's important we think of the background and the context of these verses. This is a letter that Paul is writing to Timothy, who was a young but yet gifted preacher. He had been assigned to lead the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus, we can pick up through the letter, it was being poisoned by false teaching and disorder. And so Paul is writing this letter to give instruction, to give correction when it comes to ordering the church. He's telling them how the church should behave, how the church should live. He's speaking about public behavior in the public worship of God. And we need to bear that in mind. Paul is speaking about behavior in the public worship of God. And so he's not saying in this verse that women are never permitted to teach anywhere. He's not saying that they can never, ever have any positions of authority. He's not saying that they're to remain quiet their whole lives. And that's what some have understood from these verses, and they wrongfully oppress and confine women. But that's not what it says. This isn't a general restriction from all teaching. Paul's speaking very directly about teaching in the public worship of God. The word he uses for teach in verse 12, it has a specific meaning in the pastoral letters, the letters to Timothy and Titus, and it speaks of official, authoritative teaching. We have to get that. So the word for teach, it speaks of official, authoritative teaching. Outside of that, of course women can teach. Of course they can. 2 Timothy 2. Paul reminds Timothy of how there were godly women in Timothy's life teaching him, his mother and his grandmother teaching Timothy. In Titus 2, Paul explicitly directs older women to teach younger women how to love their husbands and children. And in Acts 18, verse 26, we have Priscilla, who is teaching and explaining the scripture to a man called Apollos. So there are legitimate times, legitimate places where women can teach, but not the public ministry of the Word of God. The issue in Paul's words is the exercise of authority, whether that's in the ministry of the Word or in the ordained offices of elder or deacon. Ordained positions of authority. And that's the restriction here regarding women in the church. And it's not a suggestion. It's not merely an opinion of Paul. The ordering of his words is very strong. He's writing as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, there's no room for compromising in this. Paul is clearly prohibiting all women from the authoritative roles of preaching and teaching and leading in the church. And so we would have to say, for those churches that have gone down the route of ordaining women to office in the church, however well intentioned it is, it's a black and white sin. The Bible is clear. Particularly in the case of women ministers and women elders. I would admit it's less clear-cut in the case of deacons, but our position in deacons is because we consider it to be an ordained authoritative role. Because it's an ordained position, there's a measure of authority given to deacons. And I would say, friends, there's very good reason to withdraw from a church that has women elders, teaching or otherwise. For that church to defiantly turn from the teaching of Scripture and to not only compromise but to rather reverse and contradict what God has laid down, that's a dreadful thing. This is a clear restriction regarding women in the church. And so this verse means for you ladies this morning, you can be really glad to know that when it comes to leadership in the church, by way of elder or deacon, when it comes to preaching the word of God, you'll be glad to know God will not ever call a woman to do that. And any woman you might meet who says she believes God is calling her, God's calling her to ministry, you can tell her she's very wrong, because the word of God says differently. There's a restriction. The restriction. Let's look then at the reasoning, verses 13 and 14, the reasoning. Now, many believe that this restriction of Paul's, it's no longer applicable to the church today. Cultural changes, this is unacceptable in the 21st century. They would say that Paul's speaking to a specific, unusual situation in Ephesus, it's got no application to us today. We have moved on, they say. They hated women in Paul's day. We are in a different time, different place. What Paul needs is an International Women's Day, which entirely by coincidence was observed this past week. I didn't plan to preach immediately after International Women's Day. But that's what some people say. Oh, Paul's teaching is out of date. It's irrelevant. It's tied to his day. It's tied to his culture. We've moved on. Well, verses 13 and 14, Paul perhaps anticipates this. And he gives the reasoning behind his restriction. And he says two things by way of reasons. For one, it's nothing to do with culture. Verse 13, it's nothing to do with culture. Verse 13 reads, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. What's Paul doing here? He's going back. He's going back all the way to Genesis, the book of beginnings. A good place to go back to, because that's where God created male and female roles. And to show that it's got nothing to do with the culture of the day, Paul's going all the way back to origins. He says, Adam was formed first, then Eve. Now, how do we understand this? Well, God is a God of order, isn't he? He doesn't do anything randomly. He doesn't do anything without meaning. And he could have formed Adam and Eve at the same time. That's what he did with the animal kingdom, the male and female species, same time. But that's not what he did with Adam and Eve. Adam formed first. As such, he was established as the leader, responsible for the rest of creation. Eve created second, formed out of Adam, out of his side, so equal to him in the sight of God. That's important, equal to him in the sight of God, yet after him. And so to speak, as firstborn, Adam would lead and Eve would help. And of course, throughout the Bible, the position of firstborn was a position of extra responsibility. And since God intentionally made man first, he intentionally did it. He did it with purpose and meaning. Paul's reasoning here is men then are still expected to take primary responsibility for leadership in the church. This was God's pattern, he says, set down in Eden, a pattern for all cultures and all times. So it's got nothing to do with culture. Nothing to do with culture. The second thing by way of reason, it's nothing to do with ability. It's nothing to do with ability. Verse 14. It reads, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now, some people have badly misunderstood this verse. They think that Paul is blaming Eve for the fall here. They think that he's restricting women from office in the church because they're more gullible and they're likely to be deceived and they're likely to get us into trouble. But he's not doing that. He's not blaming Eve for the fall here. He's not saying that women shouldn't be ordained to office because they're inferior to men. He's not saying they're inferior. He's not saying they're less able. This has nothing to do with ability. And we would say, in fact, wouldn't we, that it's women who are much more compassionate and much more committed than men, more often than not. We would say, more often than not, that it's women who are keener Christians than men. What Paul is doing here is he's simply stating the facts. He's reminding his readers of what happened back in Genesis, how Satan approached Eve, how Eve didn't refer it to Adam, but in doing so, she took a lead and she reversed the pattern that was set down. Paul's reminding his readers. He says, Adam stepped back. He didn't step up to the plate in leadership. He left it to his wife. Adam stepped back and Eve stepped forwards, and there was tragic consequences. In other words, this has nothing to do with ability. The Bible doesn't teach men should preach because they'll do a better job than women. It doesn't say that men should be elders and deacons because women would have no idea what to do. That's not what it's saying. Rather, it's based on the order God established at creation. And the fall shows us what can happen when the creation order is reversed. And actually, just as Eve isn't to be blamed entirely for the fall, I don't think women should be blamed entirely for what has happened in many churches. Yes, Eve was at fault, but so was Adam. So was Adam. Adam was a passive coward who stood idly by, letting the whole thing happen. And it was Adam God held primarily responsible. It was Adam God called out for. It was in Adam that mankind fell. Even though Eve reached out, Adam was the one held responsible. He was the representative. And so I would say that though ordained women today, however well intentioned, yes, they're at fault, I don't think they're as much at fault as the men. Because surely, in a well-ordered and a well-functioning church, women shouldn't even feel the need to reverse God's order. They shouldn't even feel the need to reverse God's order. And the sad truth is that in the Christian church, too many men are acting like boys. And too many men are wimping out when it comes to responsibility and leadership. And one of the greatest needs for the Christian church today is for solid, godly men who will step up to the mark. And we should be so very grateful that we do have men, real men, able and willing and ready to lovingly lead. Why? Because that's the original pattern. That's what God set down at creation. The reasoning. Let's come thirdly then to the role, something by way of positive. Let's think positively, please. The role. Verses 11 and 15. And I want to mention three things by way of the role given to women in the church. Firstly, in verse 11, learn as much as you can. Learn as much as you can. Verse 11. Paul says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I imagine that doesn't send any shivers down any spines this morning. Wow, women should learn. Nothing new or wonderful about that. But we've got to appreciate that in the first century, when that phrase would have been read out, that would have sent shivers. That was a breathtaking countercultural statement. Let a woman learn. Back then, women were considered intellectually second class, academically inferior. The educational system was designed primarily for men. So this command was revolutionary. And we need to grasp that because Paul is so often accused as being a woman hater. So many people write him off as being tied to his culture. That couldn't be further from the truth. Paul is being radically countercultural here. He says, like the men, he says, the woman should learn. Let the woman learn. And that should be a wonderful thing for you ladies. There's no preaching that you can't come to and learn from. There's no Bible study from which you're excluded. There's no Christian book that you can't take up and read. Women should learn as much as they can. How are you to learn? Quietly and with all submissiveness. Well, of course, because that's the best way for anyone to learn. You can't learn anything without being quiet and without being submissive to those teaching. But here, very specifically, women in the church are to have a gentle, quiet, peaceable demeanor, a willing respect for the church leadership under which they're placed, and that's how you learn. Think of Mary. Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, Mary of Bethany, how she sat at the feet of Jesus, so humbly, so quietly, receiving the word of the Lord. She's a wonderful example to women in the church. And this verse is a rebuke to any who thinks theology is only for men. It reminds us God wants women to be knowledgeable in the scriptures. He wants ladies to be sound in their theology. He wants women to be prepared to explain the hope that is within them. So learn. Learn as much as you can. And there will be times, men, husbands, when you should seek to free up your wives, that they might be able to learn as much as they can. A second role, thing by way of role, embrace your God-given responsibilities. Embrace your God-given responsibilities. The beginning of verse 15a, embrace your God-given responsibilities. Paul writes, yet she will be saved through childbearing. Now, there's quite a bit in this passage that's clear and straightforward. This is not straightforward. Verse 15 is not very clear for us. Some take it to mean that all women will be kept physically safe in childbearing. Some take it to mean that all women will be saved spiritually when they have children. But it can't mean either of those things. That's not the teaching of Scripture. It's not true in life experience. Women aren't all kept physically safe in childbearing, and women aren't all spiritually saved through childbearing. So it can't mean those things. What does it mean? I think there are two possible interpretations. On the one hand, Paul is perhaps referring to the childbearing. This could be a reference to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ here. And that's a very attractive interpretation of this verse. One I'm very slow to dismiss. Saying that, I don't think it's what Paul is specifically getting at here. Nowhere else does he speak of the birth of Christ in unclear language like this. It could be that. But it could also be a much simpler interpretation. I find myself leaning towards this. That's to understand the word childbearing as a figure of speech, a shorthand way of describing something much bigger and fuller. When you think of the context, Paul speaking about the different roles of men and women. Surely the great universal difference between men and women is the ability to have children. Childbearing, that's something that's utterly unique to women. And of course, while not all women are mothers, this word childbearing, it could well be a one-word symbol for womanhood, a figure of speech, a catch-all phrase for womanhood. And so, like men, women are saved by grace through faith alone. But Paul's saying here that the practical outworking of that salvation is experienced not in women insisting on being elders and deacons, but by women embracing what they've been created for. In other words, women haven't been made to be elders and deacons. They haven't been made that way. It's like putting square pegs in round holes. They've been made with other responsibilities in mind. And I would emphasize it's not just childbearing Paul has in mind here. It's just a shorthand symbol for all that God has designed women to be. Helpers to their husbands, mothers to their children, grandmothers to grandchildren, lights in their communities. And so whether at home or in the church or in the workplace, whether married or single, whether with children or without, each and every woman should embrace the way she's been made, the way she's been designed. And in that, she will find her greatest satisfaction. Embrace God-given responsibilities. Then a third thing, by way of role, grow in Christ-likeness. Grow in Christ-likeness. The end of verse 15. And it reminds us that the Lord Jesus, he's not only interested in outward actions. Outward conformity isn't enough for God. Paul's reminding us of what should be the heartbeat of every godly Christian woman. He writes, continue. In other words, don't remain static. Don't think you're grand, but keep on going. Continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And so, ladies, this morning, in whatever sphere God has placed you, with the wide-ranging responsibilities that lie in front of you, this is what God is calling you to. Growth in faith. Growth in love. Growth in holiness. And underpinning it all, self-control. These are beautiful graces. Christ-like graces. And as we come to elect deacons in a few moments, we do so with thankfulness to God for the beautiful Christ-like woman in our congregation. We thank him for the vital contribution you make to this church, for your gentle spirits, for the practical gifts that so many of you have and use. We thank God for how the elders and deacons can delegate responsibilities without any worries to some of you uniquely gifted women. We're so thankful for the insights that so many of you have and are able to share when we meet in an informal manner around God's Word. We thank God for the teaching that many of you are able to carry out in regards to the younger people in our church. We thank God for how our mature ladies are able to teach our younger ladies in word and in example. We thank God for the prayers of our ladies in our prayer meetings. And I would encourage you even more to feel free to pray in our prayer meetings. We thank God for your wise comments, how you see things that would never even enter a man's mind. We commend you for how you manage your homes, loving your husbands, raising your children. We thank God for the vital contribution that many of you make out there in the world, in the classroom, or in the office, or in the hospital, shining brightly for Jesus. We thank God for that. And I would say, rather than considering these verses as a straitjacket confining woman, I trust you can see the wonderful freedom, the great purpose there is in God's word for godly women in the church. Ladies, you have a job to do for Jesus Christ. You're to learn from his word as much as you can. You're to embrace all the responsibilities that are clearly yours. And you're to continue to grow in Christ-likeness. And we say, as for God, his way is perfect. Amen.